Well, if you have your Bibles tonight and you would like to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter number one, Joshua, chapter number one. And I will not be long tonight. I've got my timer set for 30 minutes. Amen. And so somebody's glad. And so, but I want to share something simple with you, but I still think it'll be very helpful. And so Joshua chapter number one, and looking at verse number one, if you found that, would you say amen? Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, now this isn't my message, but I would pause. It's interesting. Joshua was Moses' minister. In other words, he was his armor bearer. He was his right arm. He was his helper. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments on a subject simply titled, Promises Possessed. Promises Possessed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me for the next few moments to minister something that would touch the hearts and the lives of people. God, you know what you want to speak. You know what you want to do and how you want to challenge us and work on us. And so my prayer for this church tonight is in the next few moments, you would speak through your word to this congregation. I ask you to do it now in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Moses is passed and Joshua is taking the reins, and God speaks to Joshua this phrase, this promise, and says, look, just like I had promised to Moses that wherever he placed the sole of his foot, there he would possess the land, just like I promised that to him, I am also promising that to you. I'm telling you, he says, Joshua, that wherever you place the sole of your foot, I'm going to give you that land. You will possess that land. That's my promise for you. My promise for you is I'm going to give it to you gift wrapped. I'm going to hand it to you. That is your land to possess wherever you place the sole of your foot. But the interesting thing, if you've ever read the book of Joshua, is by the time you get to Joshua chapter 12, I think the entire chapter, if my memory serves me correct, the entire chapter of Joshua 12 is spent telling you about the 31 kings that Joshua had to do warfare with and drive out of the land where he was placing the sole of his foot. In other words, God did not say, Joshua, I'm going to make a promise, and then you just sit back in the recliner, and I will load the present from under my tree into the trunk of the car, and I will carry it to your house, and I will come in for Christmas, and I will lay it in your lap, and I will unwrap it for you. I'll even put the batteries in and play with it for you. That's what I'm going to do for you. That wasn't what God was saying. That's how we often think the promises of God are. Well, God's made me a promise, and so I'm just going to sit here and let it come to pass. And God says, well, now, Joshua, I'm making you a promise that wherever you put the sole of your foot, you'll possess it. But the fact is, the possessing means that you've got some work you have to do in order to obtain or possess the promise. There are some things that rest on your shoulder, too. There are some kings that you have to drive out of the land. In other words, what God was saying was, Joshua, my promise for you is this, that if you will put your foot in the land of another man's territory, I'm going to drive that man out and give you that land. That if you will go where kings already exist, I'm going to take care of those kings and I'm going to make you the one who possesses that land. Now you may have to unsheath the sword and you may have to shoot the arrow and you may have to throw the spear and you may have to use your shield, but the promise is that when the sun goes down, that land is going to be yours. It doesn't mean that you're not going to put some effort into it. It doesn't mean you're not going to put any energy into it. See, I think too often we get this mentality that it all is just up to God. And you know what? If God wants me to have it, he'll just drop it in my lap. You know, if God wants me to be successful, I'll just sit at home and watch Jerry Springer until I'm successful. And it just doesn't work like that. That's not how God does. I always pick on poor Jerry, don't I? Oprah, whoever. I'll just sit at home and watch this, and God will just do this thing for me. This will just come to pass. But that's not how the promises of God work. Oftentimes, we even say, well, we had a prophetic utterance years ago, or we had a tongue interpretation, and God promised, and we're just waiting for it to come to pass. And God says, well, I am too. I'm waiting too. I'm waiting for you to believe my promise and move. I'm waiting for you to believe my promise and put the sole of your foot somewhere. Wherever you put the sole of your foot. He didn't say, I'm going to give you all of the land and then you're going to walk on it. He said, you've got to walk on it in order to possess it. You've got to believe that I'm going to do it, and then you, watch this, and then you get out and start exercising some things in your life in order to be somebody that is able to possess the things that I've promised to your life. In other words, God may have made promises to some of you in this place. He may have made promises that you're going to be a great prayer intercessor, a great prayer warrior. He may have made promises that you're going to be somebody that operates in the ministry. He may have made promises that you're going to be a Bible study teacher, a soul winner. He may have given you visions and dreams of yourself working in a Sunday school, working with children, and all of a sudden, in the middle of a lesson, the power of God fall, and children in a Sunday school class start receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It can happen. I've seen it happen. It does happen. And maybe you're the one that God is giving that vision or that promise into your life, that He wants to bring that path to pass through your life. Maybe God has made promises to you, and you see yourself teaching a home Bible study at the Starbucks, and somebody coming to a revelation or an understanding of God while you're teaching that home Bible study. There's a church that's in Hawaii today, but Brother Sanders, when he went to Hawaii and started his church, the USA Today called him the Starbucks pastor because he had nowhere to go and nothing to do, so he'd go to the Starbucks every day, read his Bible. Somebody asked him, what are you doing? He told them, I'm reading my Bible. They said, we'd like to know about the Bible. He said, well, meet me here tomorrow and I'll teach you. And so he started meeting people at Starbucks every day, teaching them the Bible. People started paying their tithe to him at Starbucks because he didn't have a building. They didn't have any place to have church. And it got to the point that he was literally setting up appointments. It was cycling through Starbucks. People were coming to Starbucks. And Starbucks loved it because they had this constant clientele coming through. You know, we have this concept, we got to have music and we got to have the building and the lights got to be just right. He's in the middle of a place where all this confusion's going on, but he's got the Word of God. He's got the Holy Spirit. God is on his side. He's teaching the Bible study. And today, there are churches all around Honolulu today because of him starting that. In other words, God may have given you a promise like that. But God says, in order for you to obtain, listen to me, in order for you to obtain the promise that I am saying that I'm going to give to your life, you've got to start exercising some things in your life. You've got to start stretching yourself and exercising the things of your spirit. You say, God's promised me I'm going to be a great prayer warrior. That's great. Are you studying prayer? Are you exercising prayer? Are you practicing prayer? Or maybe you say, God called me into the ministry and I'm supposed to be a preacher. You know, some of the best sermons I preached from my youth were in front of a mirror in the bathroom. But I would preach to myself in the mirror. I would practice preaching to myself in the mirror because I wanted to be a good communicator. I wanted to learn how to. So you know what? I knew the promise was in me, but I knew I had to do something to exercise that promise. You know what? Maybe you say, God's called me to be a missionary. Well, there's a mission field all around us. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a mission field all around us. And God's, you've got to start exercising that. Maybe it's that God's made promises into your life that you're going to get healed and the healing hasn't come yet. Maybe He's made promises about your children coming back to the Lord and it hasn't come yet. And the Lord is saying, you've got to go put your sole of your foot somewhere and start possessing the land. And putting your sole of your foot somewhere may be that you have to go intercede and travail and pray. Or maybe it means you need to get up off your knees and go love on them. You know what I've seen? A lot of people, I want my kids to be saved. I want my spouse to be saved. I'm going to be mean to them until they get saved. And it just doesn't work that way. We got to love on folks, especially the ones that don't know the Lord. We got to love on folks. I'm going to throw another one. I'm going to throw it at you. Especially the ones that have walked away from the Lord. Do you know the Bible says that when one sheep wandered away from the fold, that what Jesus did say was said, you know what, I'm more concerned about the one that walked away than I am the 99 that stayed. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm more concerned about the ones that aren't here than the ones that are here. In fact, I'll tell you how concerned I am. I'm going to go express my love to the backslider more than I am to the 99 that are still here. Hello, somebody. We do the exact opposite. We banish the one that walked away. And Jesus said, well, you banish. I'm going after him. I got to go get him. It may be, am I making sense right now? So you know what? God may have made promises into your life, but you can't just sit back and say, bring them on, Lord. Here I am. Just come on, promise. You can't do that. You've got to go possess the promise. You've got to possess those things in your life. And maybe your life is not, listen to me very clearly, maybe your life is not in a place where you're able to possess the things that he's promised you. Maybe you're not in a position, listen to me very clearly, maybe you're not in a position to do the warfare that must be done, or maybe you're not in a place where you understand how to live a life that is one that is at liberty to receive the promises of God into your life. I want to make very clear before I go to these four points I'm going to make tonight. God, I want your promises, and you promised me. And God says, but you're not living a life that is positioning itself to possess promises. And there are four things I want to share with you tonight. Very simple. Four simple things that I think position us in a place where we're able to receive and possess the promises. And I don't want to say receive is not even the word I really want to use. We're able to go possess the promises of God. I want to make this statement. In other words, I deal with people all the time. Pastor, where do you want me to serve? And my reply is, why are you asking me? Why don't you share with me where your burden and your passion lies? Rather than me telling you I want you to go serve there and you hating every minute of it, why don't you tell me where your burden and your passion lies? So four things I want to share with you tonight. Number one, if you want to be somebody that positions themselves to possess the promises of God, number one, you need to be around good people. Real simple. Sitting real deep. You guys went to General Conference. It's sitting real. I had floods in my house, so I didn't go. So let me just be real simple tonight. But you need to be around good people. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Bad company. Now that doesn't mean, listen to me, that doesn't mean that we become Amish and alienate ourselves completely from the world and shut them out. Jesus didn't do that. In fact, let me tell you who Jesus' friends were. He said he was a friend of sinners. Jesus did spend time with sinners. He did. He didn't just hang out with his little select group. In fact, listen to me, when his select group said, you know what, let's call fire down on these sinners, Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You're wanting to call fire down on them and you don't understand, but you can't hang out with me and call fire down because you're of a different spirit than me. So I'm not saying that you can't have friends that are not serving the Lord, but he says, you know what? Bad company corrupts good character. In other words, Jesus hung out with sinners, but he was the influencer, not the influencee. He was the one influencing the sinner. It wasn't the sinner influencing him. It wasn't the sinner saying, oh, come on, Jesus, try it one time. It didn't work like that. It was Jesus saying, come on, give me a try just one time. Come on, try it my way just this one time, and let's see what happens there. Try me and see, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. But if bad company corrupts good character, then listen to me. The reverse is also true. Good company helps strengthen bad character. In other words, there are people who do not know how to serve the Lord. They're struggling in their walk with God. They're struggling in learning how to be what a Christian ought to be. You know what those people ought to do? They ought to start surrounding. And if you're one of them, then this is what you ought to do. You ought to start surrounding yourself with good company. You ought to start making sure, instead of hanging out with people that discourage you about praying, you ought to start hanging out with people that encourage you about praying. Instead of spending time with people who always discourage you in your walk with the Word of the Lord, you ought to be sitting around with people that encourage you in your walk with the Word of the Lord. You know what? The church I grew up in was a very good church. Yes, we had our issues, but every church has issues. It was a good church. But let me tell you something. When Brother McIntosh, myself, and others, when we were growing up in that church, most of us came from very rough families. And you know what there was in that church? There was a nucleus of young people in that particular church that what we did, especially, I was one of the older ones, and whenever I got my driver's license and my mother and father bought me a 1970 12-tone American Motors Rebel, and I had that car with an AM radio, vacuum windshield wipers, you still had to roll the windows down. That's how bad it was. But when they bought me that car, I began to go, and we'd pick up everybody, and we would go to the church, and we would sit in the fellowship hall, and we'd play games, and we'd play table tennis, whatever you call it, forget what it's called. You play that and all of that. We do all those things, and we hung out together because you know what? Every one of us had plenty of people that would influence us negatively, whether it was our fathers, whether it was our mothers, whether it was our cousins, whether it was our other school friends. We all had people that would influence us negatively, and we understood that. And every one of us craved. We may not have understood a lot, but we craved to serve the Lord, and we craved because we knew God had put callings on our lives, and we craved to do the ministry of the Lord, and we knew that they were not encouraging us to do that, and we needed people in our lives who would encourage us. And so we spent time with people who encouraged us in our prayer life. We prayed together. We were young men, 15, 16, 17 years old, but you know what we did? On many a Saturday night, we were at the church at midnight praying. You ask Brother McIntosh if I'm not telling you the truth. Many a Saturday night, we were at the church, walking around that church having prayer meetings, seeking the Lord, calling on God. We surrounded ourselves with people that would encourage us in our walk with the Lord. I'm going to tell you the other thing we had in that church. We had young moms and dads. They were our mothers and fathers, some of them, not necessarily mine, but people in the youth group. And you know what those sweet people did? They opened up their homes on Fridays and Saturday nights. Why in the world they ever did that, I do not know. How they recovered financially from feeding us, I do not know. But they somehow did. But when I look back now and realize we'd walk into their homes, make it like it was our own. We'd climb on their furniture. We would roughhouse in their basement. We tore their places up and we ate them out of it. You got 10 teenage boys, we ate them out of house and home. But you know what? They let us come back week after week, week after week. They made their homes open to us, and it was a place where we could go. And you know what? We were surrounded, because some of us had families that would tell us, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to accomplish anything. You're never going to be anything. You're never going to go anywhere. And yet I can remember Amanda Smith's mom and dad saying, you guys are going to do great things. You're going to do wonderful things for God. And they would speak encouraging things into our life. You know what? Bad company corrupts good character. But I'm telling you, there is strength in good company. And you need to make sure you surround yourself with good people if you're going to be somebody that's ready to possess the promises that God has laid out in your life. Others will tell you you can't do it. Good people will tell you you can do it. And I'm going to move on after this, but I just want to tell you something. If you're spending all your time with negative people that tell you you can't, you need to get some new friends that will tell you, yes, you can. Proverbs 13 and 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. I just love that. It's just so plain. The wise, he says, the wise will walk with the wise and become wise. But if you associate with fools, you're going to get in trouble. And it's true. It is so true. You start hanging around with people, you're going to TP the wrong house. And you're going to get in trouble. I remember having the cops call on us more than once because we TP'd the wrong house. Not that I ever really, well, I watched Brother McIntosh do it. I didn't have anything to do with it. You got to walk with the wise. You need to find some company that you can hang out with that will point you in the right direction. Because if you spend all your time with people that are pointing in the wrong direction, you're going to get into trouble. Proverbs 27 and verse number 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Let me tell you something very clearly tonight right now. Who you spend most of your time with, that's what you're going to become. So I challenge, listen to me very clearly, I challenge you, I encourage you. You better check out who you're spending your time with because that's who you're eventually going to start behaving like. You know what? Listen to me, and I'm going to say something else about that. Don't hang out all your time, especially these younger people that are wanting to build ministries and do something. Don't spend your time with people that are below you, always trying to help people. You need to find some people that are past you, that challenge you. You know what? I spend a lot of time trying to invest into others. I spend a lot of time trying to speak into the lives of others. I spend a lot of time trying to help other people learn how to grow in ministry, learn how to become better at what they're trying to do for the Lord. I try to do that. But you know what? I thank God for men and women in my life, and I could start naming them off, that I can go to their churches and preach for them, or I can go spend time with them and being around them and watching how they pastor and watching how they live for God and watching how they work with people and watching how they build a church and watching their spiritual life. It challenges me to say, you know what? I need to go a little farther. I need to try a little harder. I need to invest a little bit more. I thank God that I've got people in my life. You know what? I do not want to to always be the most comfortable person in the room. You know what? It excites me when I sit down at a table, because there are times that I preach at a special meeting, an anniversary service, some little conference or something, that I preach at something, and I get stuck at a table with men of God and our movement that have built great churches, and they are tremendous preachers, and I am certainly the least of all of them. And I'm just glad to be at the table, not because it's an honor to sit at some table, but it's a wonderful thing to sit around men that are talking about bigger ideas than the ideas that I've had. They're thinking bigger thoughts than the thoughts that I'm thinking. And they're doing bigger things than what I've done, because it challenges me. Iron sharpens iron. In other words, you need to be around people who encourage you to do what is right and to love and honor your God. Number two. That was number one. Number two. So you need to be around good people if you're going to possess promises. Number two, you need to be around the Word. Now, I don't just mean around it like you have it in the house, but I'm trying to make these match. So you need to be around the Word. In other words, you need to be in the Word. You need to be knowing what thus saith the Word of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou?" Who can say to the king, what do you think you're doing? So if I'm operating in the word of the Lord, what spirit or what thing can say to me, what do you think you're doing? I'm doing the word of the king. And there's power in that. There's liberty in that. There's authority in that. Because who in this world, when I'm obeying this book, when my life is trying to live out this book, who in this world can say to me, what do you think you're doing? And actually have any authority to say that? What do you think you're doing on my lawn? What do you think you're doing at my house? Somebody might have the authority to say that, but this world is my God's world. This is my Father's house, as it were, this whole world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein. So if I'm living in this book, everywhere I go, I'm in His will. I'm doing His work. Hello, somebody. And I've got the word of the king. So who can say to me, what spirit can say to me, what do you think you're doing? I think I'm obeying the word of the Lord. But listen, how can I be in this book if I don't know this book? How can I be doing the word of the Lord if I don't know the word of the Lord? Do you hear what I'm saying? You say, well, I've got it in my house. It collects lots of dust. That's great. Now you need to open it, brush the dust off, and start studying it and reading it. Now let me just be very helpful tonight. You know what? You say, Pastor, I've tried, but you know what? I can't. It's this King James thing is just all these and thous, and they use words that we don't use, and even they use some words that we use, but they mean something completely different when you read it in the King James than whenever you read it in modern English. And so what do I do? Look, find you a translation that you can understand, but find something so you can, listen, that you can get it in you. If you need a children's picture Bible because you can't read, then get you a children's picture Bible. I'm not being silly. I'm being very serious. If you can't understand, then get you a children's picture Bible. But get the Word of God somehow in your heart. And I'm not so much concerned about the quantity of Word that you read as much as I am the quality of Word. What do you mean by that? In other words, I'm not concerned that you read three chapters in a day and have no understanding. I would rather you read three verses in a day and get some understanding. It's not enough just to read the Word. You need to get some understanding out of the Word. So it's not important that you're trying to keep up with everybody else. If it takes you 3 years to read the Bible through, then take 3 years to read it through. But get understanding when you're reading. The psalmist wrote and said in Psalms 119, verses 11, and then verse 105, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Thy word. I hid this in my heart. Why? Because whenever I have to make life choices, listen to me, whenever I'm having to make life choices, whenever I'm having to make decisions, if I've hid this word in my heart, it helps me to make right decisions and right choices. You know, if people were people of this book, it would save me a lot of phone calls and texts. No, I'm not being smart, Alec. I'm trying to be serious here. Because, you know, people call me and say, Pastor, what should I do about this? Or what should I do about that? And could you pray? I don't have to pray. I don't have to pray one moment about it. The Word says. This is what we do. This is how we respond. This is how we behave. I don't have to pray about it. God already spoke. You know what? Sometimes we want a fresh word and we say, well, I didn't get a word. It's because He's not going to give you another word. He's not going to repeat Himself. He already told you. You got to go. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 105, he goes on and says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Your word, it leads and guides me. It clarifies. Listen, your word clarifies where I'm walking. It is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my pathway. I realized something the other day leaving church here on a Sunday night, last Sunday night. I was coming out of my office, and I realized I've reached an age, Derek. I don't need you to respond, but I've reached an age. I went to step off the little patio thing outside my door over here, and I did it. I edged up to, I couldn't see it, so I felt around with my foot till I could find, I didn't just, normally, you know, you're younger, you don't look, you just take off, you know, you just, because you're not going to hurt yourself. But you get to a certain age, I promise, you're going to do it too, you laugh, you're going to get there. You do it too, you get there, and you go, I don't want to throw my hip out. And so I start feeling for the edge of that step. So am I telling the truth, somebody? Thy word is a lamp. I don't need your help, Derek. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. He says it illuminates when I'm walking. If you've never experienced it yet, I'm telling you, in life, you're going to be in some moments and you're going to have to take a stand, or you're going to have to make a decision, or you're going to have to do something that really is very important. And if you don't have the Word of God lighting your pathway and telling you this is a dangerous path to walk down, there are pitfalls on this path, there are giant potholes on this path. You know what? You're heading through the Everglades. If you take this path, there's going to be alligators, and you're not going to see them until they clamp onto your leg because you don't have any light. He says, but if you'll take this pathway, there's a lamp and a light that will guide your steps as you walk. So number one, we need to be around good people. Number two, we need to be around the Word of God. Psalms 1 and chapter 1 and verse 2, David makes this statement. He says, blessed is the man. I like that, blessed. You have to understand something about Hebrew, and that is they don't use exclamation points. They don't use periods. They don't use commas. It's the way they write it that gives it its exclamation or its comma. And so when Jesus says truly, truly, that's an exclamation point. When they repeat themselves, it's an exclamation point in the way they do their language, the poetic language. So to repeat yourself is really, that's an exclamation point. Well, the word blessed, the way we say it in our English, blessed is the man. But in the original, it means happy, happy. Happy, happy is the man. I don't know why. That makes me smile. I just get a kick out of it. Happy, happy is the man. In other words, he's exclamation pointing it. Happy, happy, or blessed is the man that meditates day and night on the law or the word of the Lord. If you will give yourself to studying this word, when I say study, again, I don't mean you have to sit down with a pad of paper and a pen and spend 6 hours. Just read a couple verses and let them get into your heart. But if you will begin to do that, he said, you're going to be a happy, happy person. Anybody want to be a happy, happy person? I want to be a happy, happy person. He says, and the way you become a happy, happy person, some of you need to be a happy, happy person. And the way you become a happy, happy person is you get into the Word of the Lord and you let the, it's true, I'm telling the truth. Some of you need some happy, happy help. But you get into the Word of the Lord and you let it start leading and guiding and directing your life. Jesus himself says to Satan when he is tempted, it is written. It is written. It is written. You need to be around the Word. Is this okay tonight? Number three, you need to be around prayer. If you're going to possess the promises, whether they're the spiritual ministries that God's calling you to, the things that God wants to do through your life, or whether it's things that God wants to do in your life, meaning He wants to heal you, He wants to touch your children, whatever, these are some things you need to do in order to be in a position to possess those things. You need to be around good people. You need to be around the Word of the Lord. Number three, you need to be around prayer. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, it can be just be around it. Because if you don't know how to pray, just get around somebody that does. That's a good starting point. But number one thing I would actually say to you is, number one, you need to make it an effort in your life that you're going to improve your personal prayer life. I didn't say perfect your personal prayer life. Just improve your personal prayer life. For some of you, an improvement would be just a minute a day. Huh? That's true. You make you happy, happy. Just. If some of you would pray 5 minutes, just, you know what? Set your alarm. I'm going to pray. I have to be at work at this time. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wake up 5 minutes earlier. I'm going to do my normal routine, but then I'm going to give myself 5 minutes before I walk out the door to spend with Jesus. And I'm not going to talk to Him about what I want. I'm going to glorify Him, and I'm going to tell Him how good and wonderful He is. And if there's still enough time, I'm going to ask him what he wants. I'll save my wants till later. Just start. In fact, let me say this. I'm going to make a good point here. It's a good point I'm going to make. It's all right. If you don't pray very much, then when you do pray, don't ever ask him for anything or ever talk about yourself. Because you don't pray enough to make any requests. If you don't pray very often, then don't take the few times you do and bombard him with stuff. You know what? I wonder what God does when the only time we ever talk to him is, God, I need, as if he's nothing but a piggy bank. So, number one, you need to improve your prayer life. Number two, sorry, I didn't mean to get stuck on that, but I did for some reason. Number two, I want to encourage you, if you're going to develop a prayer life or be around prayer, you need to develop the habit of group prayer. You need to develop a habit of group prayer. You need to be at prayer meetings. It doesn't mean they have to be ones that I've called. It doesn't mean they have to be ones that Brother Derek's called or somebody in this church has called. It doesn't mean, that's not what that means. But it means that you need to find some people and you need to every once in a while, whether it's once a week, once a month, once every other week, whatever it is, you need to start finding some people, two, three, four people, and having prayer meeting together. And you could even do it at the McDonald's before you all go to work. You could sit and talk about the Bible for a few minutes and you could grab hands across the table at the McDonald's before you all head off to your respective places of business and you could pray together. Or some of you retired folks, you could meet wherever. Not a lot of choices in Rockport, but you could meet somewhere, and we get this new swing done. You could come here and meet, and you can pray together. But there needs to be group prayer. You need to be praying with other people. And I don't just mean back here on Sunday before church. You need to be praying on some kind of a routine with the same people because you need the accountability of praying with those people. Hello, somebody. We need to be at prayer meetings or prayer walks or prayer drives. In other words, we all pile in the van and we drive around and just pray for the community. We need a better van, though. But you need to get with people and you need to have group prayer. You need to start developing. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth right now, and I'm hoping you're listening and will act on. Hope you won't be just hearers, but I hope you'll be doers because I really am trying to help you tonight. You need to develop the habit of group prayer among people in this church. And it doesn't mean that everybody in this church has to be in the group. But it also means, let me tell you something, if you exclude certain people just because you don't like them, don't even bother having the prayer because God's not going to listen. I'm in the Bible. Well, we don't want them in the group. And God said, well, then I'm not interested in anything you have to say. Well, God, I'm a great person. No, you're not, he says. You're not. So that's just for free. All right. You need to be around, you need to develop the habit of group prayer. Next, I would say that you need to enlist personal intercessors. You need to have some personal intercessors in your life. Let me tell you something. We need intercessory prayer in this church. Not everybody is gifted in intercessory prayer. You need to understand this. I want to be very clear on this. Not everybody is gifted in intercessory prayer. Not everybody is going to go into the room and enter into, and that's okay. It's not everybody's gifting. Some people are going to put the roof on. Some people are going to preach. Some people are going to run Sunday school. Not everybody's going to be an intercessor. But every church needs people who are gifted in intercessory prayer. And there are people in this place that's part of your promise. God has promised he's going to move you into that dimension, but you've not begun practicing anything. Hello, somebody. But we need intercessors in this church. I'm not just talking about people that say, now I lay me down to sleep and I pray the Lord. Or, look out belly, look out gums, look out tummy, here it comes. That's that kind of praying. I'm talking about intercessory prayer. Where it's that kind, if you don't know what I mean by that, it's that kind when you walk in the room. And I'm not trying to make fun. I'm not being silly or making fun here. But it's that kind when you walk in the room and you hear, oh, God. Now, it needs to be more than just that, too. There needs to be, it shouldn't be just wailing. There needs to be moving to some dimension of conversation as well, but it's this dimension of intercessory prayer. And let me tell you something, if you want to possess the promises that God has for your life, we need to identify who the intercessors are around here, and then you need to find yourself a personal intercessor, because there are going to be some things you're not going to be able to break through in your life on your own, and you need to go to somebody and say, I need you to intercede for me. I need you to lock yourself away for a little bit, and I need, because I can't do it. You know what? As pastor, one thing that I have tried to get on behind me is a team that is my intercessory, mine, nobody else's, just for me, just mine. Nobody can borrow them. Nobody else can have them. I'm being serious. I'm not sharing. Because I'm going to tell you something. If they take on a burden for me, it's a full-time burden. I promise you that. Probably for a lot of reasons. but it's a full-time burden. You need to have a personal intercessor. Now, I'm not telling you stuff that I don't practice. I've got prayer partners around the country, pastors, that we've made prayer partnerships. We'll call each other on the phone, and we will pray together on the phone every month. We pray together on the phone because we want to be there for each other. I've got people in my life that I can say to them, I need you to pray. And I don't mean, Lord, help him. I mean, I need you to go, and I need snot and tears and screaming and crying. I need the works. I need intercessory prayer. I'm not being silly. I need intercessory prayer. We need to identify who the intercessors are. In fact, some of you may operate that ministry, or some of you may be feeling called to that ministry. You know what? We need to appoint in this church a prayer coordinator, and their whole job, in fact, I'm going to just throw this out here. It's on my mind. In February, we're having 21 days of prayer and fasting. We'll start February 5th, go through February. I think it's the 26th, obviously, I guess. And 21 days of prayer and fasting. I'll be giving to you as we get into the new year. I'll be preaching some sermons in December, messages in December, and then I will be giving to you lots of materials that are going to help you. I'm building them right now, and they're in the process. They're going to be printed out, booklets, and all kinds of wonderful helps to help you in that month. And we're going to be fasting and praying in the month of February. But we need intercessors who will enter in. And we need to appoint in this church somebody. I need to figure out who it's going to be who will, in the new year, take on the job of being a prayer coordinator in this church. I'll move on now. Let me say one last thing about this intercessor thing. Is this okay tonight? Let me say one more thing about intercessors. I don't just go to somebody and say, I mean, there are some people I do, but if it's somebody that's my kind of my personal intercessor, as it were, I don't just go and say, I need you to pray for me. No. This is what's going on in my life. This is the battle I'm having. I can't die. Either people are coming against me, or I'm discouraged, or my body's not well, or whatever it is, and I need you to intercede for that. And if it's something that I don't want to share, then you know what? Let's just call it the special need. But I got a special need, whatever. And I want you to pray about that. God knows, and we're going to talk to God about that special need. But when you go to somebody and it's intercessor type, you need to tell them what they're praying for. It helps them. You know what we do? And we do this, and I'm very bad about this. We bring people up, and we're going to pray for the sick. And I wish I was better in my habit of saying, what are we praying for? I've got a very bad habit of just laying hands on and going. It's just a habit of 30 years of, or 25 years, 26 years of preaching. It's just a habit now, and it takes time to break habits. But we need to, what are we praying for? But if you're going to have an intercessor, you need to have the courtesy to tell them, this is what I need you to pray for. You with me tonight still? And then lastly, number four. I told you it wasn't very deep, but I think it's pretty good. Number four. I'm talking about possessing promises still. So I want to put, well, you're not going to have a life that's able to possess if you're not around good people, because bad people are going to drag you down. And bad people are going to whisper negative in your ears. Folks, there are people, I tell you right now, I won't tell you who it is. There's a number in my phone. It says, don't answer, annoying woman. It's not one of you. I will tell you, it's not one of you. I promise, it's not one of you. She didn't even live in Indiana. She didn't live in Illinois. But she didn't go to, I don't pastor her. For whatever reason, she calls me. But don't answer, annoying woman. Because every time I hang up the phone, I'm more depressed than she was when she called me. It's the truth. So, you know what? Don't answer. Just let her talk to her own pastor. I don't know why she's bothering me anyway. And you need to be around good people that uplift you and encourage. You need to be around the Word of God, and you need to be around prayer. And four, you need to be around where God is working. You need to be around where God is working. In other words, you need to take advantage of the services that are offered around here. You need to be here, and you need to be here when the doors are open. You need to be, whether I'm preaching or teaching or not. You know, I was interested in this. I've been doing some studying because I'm making some changes, especially up north, and the way we do things. And so I've been doing a lot of studying. And because we're having to go to multiple services, and so I'm having to, you're having to expand your team and all of this. And so in the course of the study, you know what I found really interesting is these large growing churches. You know, even, I don't necessarily agree with everything he does, but Andy Stanley, for example. Andy Stanley, when he started, he said he preaches for 8 weeks, takes 2 weeks off, preaches for 8 weeks. But then he decided it wasn't enough, so it was 6 weeks on and 2 weeks off. Then it was, now it's 4 weeks on and 2 weeks off. And he makes this point. He says, because for me to be able to give you what you really deserve and need, I've got to have more time to get myself prepared. To really give you the material that I need to be giving you, it takes me more time and energy. All right? So my point is, though, you need to be around here whether I'm preaching or teaching or not. If I'm having to get away so I can rejuvenate and create, then you still need to be here around the house of the Lord. You need to be where the work of God is going, where the work of God is going on. You need to bless yourself by getting involved in prayer opportunities. You need to bless yourself by getting involved in worship services. You need to bless yourself by getting involved in preaching and teaching. And not just that, you need to bless yourself by getting in fellowship, fun fellowship. Maybe y'all need to pack up and just go to the bowling alley. Now, maybe they preached against that. I don't know. Maybe y'all preached against that. I don't preach against that. Don't drink while you're there, but go bowling at the bowling alley. Go do something fun. You know what? Church should not be gloom and doom. It ought to be. We ought to have fun. You need to be around that. You need to get around where God is doing. Because I'm going to tell you, some of the best pastoring I did early on was not in the pulpit. Some of the best pastoring I did was when I got a group of people together and we would go bowling and we would sit there that would give me a chance to sit and talk with them on a different level. You know what? You are going to find yourself strengthened if you get around good company who's in the Word, who knows how to pray, and you hang out with them. It's going to help you. And it's going to create in you a life that is ready to receive and begin to have the positivity to walk in the promises that God has for your life. Let me close with this statement. You need to do yourself a favor. And that is this. While you are very busy taking care of life's cares, or what the Bible calls the cares of life, while you're busy taking care of those things, you better make sure that you're making room to take care of your soul. I've met a lot of people. They take care of life's cares, but they never make room or time to take care of their soul. You better make sure you're taking care of your soul. Somebody asked me that question one time. It was a worldly person. Well, I shouldn't say worldly. It wasn't one of us. Let me just say it that way. And it was somebody that had influence, though, in my life in a good way. Somebody was a very educated person. And one day, out of the blue, we weren't in any kind of church. We were in a place of business. But the person just turned to me and said, "Son, I want to ask you, are you taking care of your soul? Because if you're not taking care of your soul, all this other busy church work you're doing isn't going to matter at all. And everything else we do in life doesn't matter if we're not taking care of our soul." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, I'm going to close. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, if you are doing the things I'm preaching right now, it's not in vain. And yes, it may mean that you have to reprioritize some things and change some time. And in other words, you can't give time to some things that you were giving it to. You can't give the same energy to some things you were giving it to. You make changes. But he said it won't be in vain. Because if you'll make sure that you're around good people, and if you'll make sure that you're around the Word, and if you'll make sure you're around prayer, and if you'll make sure you're around where God is doing work, if you'll do that, all that other stuff, God says, "I can take care of that. I can add to that." No man has left houses or lands. No man's left mother or father. No man that he doesn't get it added back to him. God said, "If you'll put me first, I'll take care of everything else." So my little question, and we're going to give a little altar call tonight, but my little question for you, as I'm going to open these altars in just a minute, is this. As I've been preaching, is there any one of these things that you could say, "I need to work on that"? I need to work on who I'm spending my time with. I need to work on improving my time in the Word of God. I need to work on improving my prayer life. I need to work on making sure I'm around the place where God is doing His work. And maybe tonight, that's what you need to do, is just say, Lord, I recognize these are some things I need to do and need to work on. By the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to work on those things, because I want to really possess and live out in my life. I want to live out in my life the things you're calling me to do, the things you've equipped me to do. Because you know what? Some of you have gifts that I don't have, and I've got gifts that you don't have. But if your gifts are laying dormant, if your promises are just laying dormant, if you're waiting, listen to me very clearly, if you're waiting for somebody to come flip a switch in your life and all of a sudden your gifts go active, it doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. Someday some preacher's going to lay hands on me and I'm going to be the best missionary the world's ever seen. No, you're not. It doesn't work like that. You got to go put your foot over there and say, where I put my soul to my foot, God's going to give it to me. Now, what does it mean He's going to give it to me? Just put it in my hand? No. It just means that when I unsheath the sword or shoot the arrow, He's going to make sure it lands in the right place. He's going to, the victory is assured. The possession of the thing is assured. But I have to do my part and go get it with the confidence God's going to give the victory. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight. I thank You for Your sweet Spirit that's in this house. I thank You for speaking and touching us tonight, talking to our hearts. Now, God, in the next few moments, I'm going to let these folks come to this altar area and talk to You about whatever You've talked to them about in the last few moments. God, we're already getting ready to come to the end of this year. And as we prepare ourselves to march into a new year, God, let's start working on ourselves and get some things prioritized in our life. And let's get some of these areas that we are maybe coming up short in worked out in our life. Maybe we need to improve our prayer life, our word life, our fellowship life, the company we keep. We need to do some work on that. God, speak to us and help us. Would you stand with me? If tonight, while I've been speaking, God's kind of talked to your heart about something in any of these areas that I'm talking about, would you take a step of faith tonight and just begin to come to this altar area and talk to Him about what He's talked to you about? If God's talked to your heart, I'm asking you to come right now and talk to Him about what He began the conversation on. He began a conversation with you tonight in some area of my preaching. I want you to come and talk to Him about that for the next few moments. Would you do that? That's it. Just begin to come and talk to Him tonight.